Okay, today is June the 23rd, 2009. We're getting closer. We're getting closer to a lot of things, aren't we? The big one is Christ's return. But in between that and now, probably it will be, I'm thinking, our dedication service. I'm looking forward to it. I think it's going to be fun. Which is, by the way, July the 5th. Yeah. Oh, yeah. We're going to have a movie this Friday night. Friday night of each month is going to be our standard deal to have a movie. Okay? And we're here. Wasn't it 6:30? You think that's too early? Seven. Yeah. Well, you can start showing up around 6:30, and it usually doesn't start till about 7 because we like to talk and eat popcorn and cookies and things like that. So I don't know yet. I had one planned that I think would be really good, but it's not so much for young people. So I want to get one that was good for everyone. So I will pick it between now and then, between now and Friday. So the movie that I had planned was The Winter People. Probably nobody's even heard of it. Kurt Russell is the main character in it, and it's a wonderful, it teaches a lot of, it's all about character, and it's not your normal type of movie with the blowing up things and the action-packed thing. It's more thoughtful, and the photography is fantastic. They had it in North Carolina is where they shot it, and the music is beautiful, good acting, but it's got a couple of little rough places. Not for anyone here that would probably have a problem with it, but for young children that are going to be here, I'll pick something that's a little more in tune with them. So that's what we'll do this Friday, and you can be here at 6:30, but if you can't get here by then, we won't start the movie till at least 7. Okay? All right, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments for silent prayer. Option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for another day of your grace. Another day that we desperately need your grace. We look at this life as having so much to complain about, and yet we are so blessed. You give us more than we could ever think or ask. The fact that we have your word that is alive and powerful reaches in and makes sense of this madness. Gives us hope, gives us perspective, confidence, courage, everything that people so desperately need. However, we recognize that we can lose it. We can become apathetic, distracted, fall into the mire in our thinking, which essentially encompasses the whole world. So we thank you that we don't have to depend upon our circumstances. We don't have to rely on our own resources in order to survive. You've given us your plan. You've given us the Holy Spirit, the power, everything necessary to grow in grace and knowledge. Everything for life and godliness. So we pray that you will help us to stay the course, continue to grow, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to ask you a question. I don't want any answers. I just want to ask it. Has anybody, since last time we met, thought about the new heavens and the new earth? I mean, after all, if you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, and that's kind of a lead-in so far as to do that, you can either look on your notes or in your Bible. We're closing in on the last few verses of 2 Peter. Someone made a comment, yeah, we'll probably only be about 3 more months. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, what is looking for these things? What is that? Pros dokao. Remember? That's an anticipation of something good. Some translations translate it waiting. And remember, there's two kinds of waiting, the good kind and the bad kind. Actually, I guess a mature believer would say there's only one kind of waiting, and that's good. But I don't know if there's anybody in this crowd that is that mature yet. I know I'm not. They can be standing in a line at the DMV and thinking, isn't this pleasant, isn't this wonderful? Some of us, if we can get out of there without killing someone, we figure it's a success. However, prostakao means to be looking for something, anticipating something with eagerness, because you're anticipating it to be not only pleasant but altogether wonderful. Therefore, beloved, talking to believers, since you look forward to these things, what things is he referring to? What did we go over in verse 13? According to his promise, we are looking for, there it is again, by the way, looking forward to, prostakao, new heavens and a new earth which righteousness dwells. I guess it depends on how bad your week has been or your time has been since last time we met. Surely it hasn't all been honey and roses. I mean, it is hot outside. There are still mosquitoes, flies, and ants. And even the charge of the ant can get us off course, can't it? Fire ants especially. Between the toes. Have you ever had an ant bite between the toes? Well, life is nothing funny about it. It's aggravating. It's painful. Anyhow, that's what we need to do. We need to be thinking about these things to get us through these hard times. Not hard at all compared to what it's going to be, probably, but beloved, since you are looking forward to these things, he assumes they are, he's already taught them, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. We're looking at this peace. I could have worded this different. I could have said, how many of you have been thinking about what we've been studying, the new heavens and the new earth? I could have reworded it and said, how many of you have had peace since last time we met? Has your peace been interrupted? I don't want to know. I think I already have a pretty good idea, because I know what my time has been like. Peace, what is that talking about? Not being at war with someone, or is it talking about inner peace? Inner peace. Have you maintained your RMA? See, it's none of my business whether you have maintained it or not, but it is important. That's why the Bible is going over it, and that's why I made this overhead PowerPoint so that you could see this yet again. You see, you learn through the ear gate and the eye gate, and when you get the ear gate and the eye gate together, then you have a double whammy, and it's more apt to stay in place and be retained. This is the doctrinal shield. Your soul is the target. The only way that your soul can be protected and actually have peace, contentment, joy, is if it has a shield around it. Because everything that is on this board, and y'all can read these things, are they readable, the attacks? And you probably put your own on there. I know one of them I don't have on there for sure is computer rage. I can't even begin to tell you how much I have yet to get connected. What happens all of a sudden when you get blessings? Sometimes you have to be ready for it, because blessings can get you off course. Not just because you're giddy, it's so wonderful, but because sometimes blessings, especially in the technical realm, have to be set up and hooked up and wires connected and configured and all these type of things. I mean, when you get it, it's in a box and it's really, usually it looks grand. I mean, they put them in boxes to get your attention. You get a big screen TV and it's got, oh, isn't it wonderful? And then you get it out and you set it down and you say, okay, now what? And you get out a book that's about this thick, like this, and it starts telling you things that you have no idea what it means. But prayer helps. I can tell you that prayer helps. I configured something today, and it actually worked. And there was no computer rage. It's you know, when you have something, you're just looking at something, a blank screen there. And all of a sudden you do something right, and all of a sudden, wow, there's a picture, there it is. You think, it's a miracle. How did that happen? I nearly get, I have a big screen TV, not real big. It's not one of those great big giant deals, but it fits in a wooden thingamajig that has drawers underneath it, and the TV fits just barely in this opening at the top. And the TV weighs about 4 tons, it seems like. No, it's actually over 200 pounds, just the TV. And I don't know how much this other thing weighs. And all the wires, everything you need, you can get to, is in the back. And this is in a corner. And there's curtains right here, and there's no space to get in behind there. So you have to pull this thing out. You just grunt and groan just to get it out very far enough to get to it, and I can kind of creep around here and stick my head in here, and here's a sister, looks like a porcupine full of wires coming out at you. And there's this curtain here, it's dark, I've got this flashlight that's flickering, and I've got this wire. I'm reading directions, and I'm looking back there. And I look down, and the cat was behind it. She never gets behind there, and she's looking at me like, shaking her head like this nearly. Anyway, computer blessings and technical blessings can come with testing sometimes. What I'm trying to tell you is even when you're being blessed, there can be testing. Whatever your particular thing is. Some people have patience. They can sit for 2 hours and work on one little technical thing and just it's like people that work on cars. I don't know how they do it. Now, of course, hardly anybody works on cars anymore because they're all computerized and you've got to have some kind of $1 million analysis computer to tell what's going on. But used to you did. And there were people who actually enjoyed working on cars. They would even get an old rusty bag of bolts and dress it all up and have it all fit, and it's all great. Just lock me up. 68 GTO. I told you that was my first car. But it got to a point where it needed mufflers and resonators and all these things. And I thought, well, they wanted $100 back then to do that. This was back in 1969, probably. That was a lot of money. I said, no way, I'm going to do this myself. A GTO is about this high off the ground. And it's got, I think, 2 mufflers, 2 resonators, 2 of something else, and they're all up under there. And I get under there, and I'm starting to work, and I don't wait. I just don't wait. So this car's still hot. And it's hot under there, and I'd hit this thing. Rust would fall down in my eye and raise my head up, bump my head. I just crawled out of there bleeding. And you can imagine what my relaxed mental attitude was not there. I'm just telling you a few things. You have your own story. So y'all don't laugh at me and say, well, you're just a raging maniac. I think we all have our little hot buttons that make us raging maniacs. So, what is it that keeps those things from penetrating? For one thing, you have to back off and see the big picture. Nothing is really as important as it really seems at the time when you're looking at the problem. I mean, we tend to magnify it. What we really need to do is be looking at the solution, and the solution is always the Word of God. And if you don't know the Word of God, then you have no doctrinal shield, and you're going to wind up looking like this. No, not like that. I've got to put my glasses on. That. That's what I looked like when I got out from under that GTO, by the way. We live in a very stressful world, don't we? I was just thinking, for the young people, this technical stuff just no big problem. You have five-year-old kids explaining to their parents how to do something with a computer or answer machine or whatever, and they just get in there, this texting thing. I have a BlackBerry, I still... still trying to turn it on. It's really crazy. I get the extra package where you can get online and you can get email and you can GPS, you can do all these things. I'm ready to go. I think it has something to do with, I won't get into all the technical part, but I do know how to turn it on, it's just not working. I think I need a new gizmo to do something with the battery. Anyhow, so there's tests, aren't they? And we have we live in a very sophisticated society and time. I was thinking about that just recently. You know, we have a lot of modern conveniences that are wonderful. This air conditioning and this thing. There's so many things that we tend to rely on and think these are not luxuries. These are necessities now. How did the great forerunners of the church ever teach without a PowerPoint? Well, but they really are luxuries, and one little thing can shut you down. They're complicated, and sometimes it's some one little bitty thing that will shut the whole apparatus. In other words, it's really good when everything is working, isn't it? You get in your car, in the cars these days, the climate control, cruise control, your seats will do everything but stroke your back. Well, they do that too. I mean, whatever you want to do, and you're just, of course, they can't do anything about the traffic. That's another story, but we have all these things. But do you know one little fuse, little bitty thing can go out and the whole thing shuts down. And you don't know where it is or you don't know what to do. So we can be hit with this frustration at any time. So, when we're looking about this peace, let's look again at verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace. Don't be a basket case. You know, I love to be around mature believers, and you should also. In fact, we should all aspire to be more Christ-like, because the more we are Christ-like, the more spiritually mature we are. And people like to be around spiritually mature believers. And one reason is because when something happens, they just don't unravel. They just are calm and collected. And if you notice it, don't think that unbelievers and other people are not noticing it either. People are watching. Your children are watching. Your wife is watching. Your husband is watching. Everyone's watching. And when you can remain calm, step back, and you're thinking, this is just a small ripple on the pond. I'm looking all the way to eternity future, a new heaven, a new earth. They notice it, and they would like to have that too. And it speaks volumes. And we have to be careful, because we can excuse ourselves real easy. Whatever it is that has been unsettling to you, it's easy to make excuses. Well, anybody would be unsettled. Anybody would complain about this. Well, anybody without doctrine would, as we'll see. Okay, so this was kind of by way of review. I wanted you to just get another shot at that visual. So the next time, well, the next time you look like this in your soul, it even, you know, it even contorts your face. Someone that is worried or someone that is angry, someone without a relaxed mental attitude actually gets wrinkles up in here, and they just become ugly. Stress will distort you, and it will also hurt you. Okay, so we are on page 47. Well, actually, we're just winding it up. I think we about ended page 47. Does everybody have page 47? Anybody not have page 47? Okay. You do? You all have it, right? No. Does anybody have it? Okay, if you don't have it, here. Raise your hand. Now, excuse me. Thank you. If you look up towards the top of the page, we have 2 Peter 3:14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for such things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, I did something there that is really a slip up on my part, because I've been giving you the whole sentence at a time. Remember that? Sometimes there are two or three verses. And I was really so into how I was going to exegete this and explain this that I didn't give you the whole verse. The whole verse is going to be on the top of page 48, which I'll hand out in a moment. And it goes through verse 14, 15, and 16. That's one sentence. But what we concentrated on was verse 14. And, of course, we just went through the adversity and stress overlays. It's important to have a RMA. And then we had these Psalms that give us information about this. And now, by the way, any questions before we press on? Because we're going to finish verse 14 and move on. Okay, if y'all don't mind handing out page 48. So when you get page 48, I just thought, well, the only thing I can do now is just start it with the full sentence, which goes all the way through verse 14 through 16. So that's kind of inserted there, but there's still a few words in verse 14 that we did not finish, and that's what we're going to handle tonight and press on. We're going to handle the part spotless and blameless, to be found by him in peace. We handled that part, but we hadn't handled the part without spot or spotless and blameless. So right under the verse, you'll see there, without spot. And the Greek word for that is aspilos. A-S-P-I-L-O-S. It's an adjective, nominative, plural, masculine. The nominative means it's the subject, and it's referring to more than one spot. It's in the masculine gender. That doesn't mean that men are more spotted than others, just because it's masculine. In the Greek, really, the gender doesn't have anything to do like we have in the English. It has to do with male and female more, but in the Greek, it has more to do with what modifies what. So if you're looking for something that would modify spotless, you'd be looking for something in the masculine gender, that type of thing. So this is a compound word. First of all, the A is the alpha negative. Just means that so many times in the Greek, if you have an A before a word, it puts it in the negative light. It means no or not or without. So here, the alpha negative means without. And spilos means spot. I just laughed when I heard this, and I see y'all have a sense of humor. You didn't get it. Spilos and spot? When you spill something, you know, spot. Okay, well, that's the way my mind works. This word is found only three times in the New Testament. It's found in 1 Timothy 6:14, James 1:27, and 1 Peter 1:19. Peter used it to illustrate the comparison of a physically perfect lamb that was to be sacrificed with Jesus Christ, who was perfectly sinless, in order to be qualified to be our so great sacrifice. Now, we're talking about 1 Peter 1:19. Let's turn there. Let's see what it says. I don't see spot there. Y'all are looking at 1 Peter 1:19? For this finds favor? Okay. I'm in chapter 2. That makes a difference. Okay. Here, I see it now. Starting with verse 17, bringing it into context. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Now, what that does is tie Christ into the sacrifices that were made, the Levitical priests and so forth. Christ had to be spotless. He had to be absolutely perfect in order to be qualified to go to the cross. So that's one of the links of connecting the Messiah, Jesus Christ, with all of the sacrifices that were made prior to His incarnation. This is not to suggest that we can be perfectly sinless, but we should strive to develop character and virtue that is Christ-like. That's what we are mandated to do. In this very verse, we are mandated to do that. However, there's another aspect to this which we address here. It has to be possible for us to be without spot, since God commands it of us. Now, I just said that we know that we're not going to be perfectly spotless, sinless, like Jesus Christ was, right? But it seems to be somewhat of a dilemma, because we're commanded to do this, and God's not going to command it of us unless we are able to accomplish it. So how can this be accomplished? Through rebound. In other words, through confession of sin. Confession of sins to God the Father removes every spot that would be every sin, and there is no other way to deal with it, that is, with sin. Now, we all have sin, don't we? Post-salvational sins. And we are commanded to be diligent to be spotless. And that is that we are to strive to be Christ-like, have character and virtue. But the only way that we can accomplish that in reality, to really be spotless, is after we confess our sins. Then we are spotless, because our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. We are considered spotless at that point. Confession of sins to God the Father removes every spot. Like I said, there's no other way to deal with it. Penance is a horrible, anti-grace, unbiblical, satanically inspired lie that doctrinally ignorant people use to handle their sin problem. Why don't you put a star by that sentence? I spent some time on wording that to where I could make it as adamant as possible. It's anti-grace, unbiblical, satanically inspired, that doctrinally ignorant people use to handle their sin problem. Penance is an insult to God and to the substitutionary work of Christ on the cross. It's an absolute blasphemy. And yet, there are scores of religions and denominations that it is an integral part of their worship, what they call worship. It's anything but worship, but like I said, it's an insult. They try to handle their spot, their blemish, by doing some good deed or sacrificing, doing something that they like to do. Do they still have, on some restaurants and at schools, do they still just serve fish on Friday? Do they still do that? I know when I was in elementary school, every Friday, you're going to have fish. And I guess that was a sacrifice. I mean, you want steak or you want hamburger or something, but no, you have to eat fish. I never could understand that, but it's a way of penance like everything else, as if it had... Do you understand why it's such a blasphemy? Here, Christ went to the cross, suffered unbelievably. God the Father sent Him. I mean, the whole Trinity was involved in this. It was the center point of history. Everything was focusing on that. It is beyond our comprehension to understand how important that was. And yet, we think because we eat fish on Friday that that's going to really close the deal? Or the Ash Wednesday, you know, putting ash on your head, on your forehead? Like, that's really important. Anything that you add to Christ's work is an insult. It's the same as saying, well, what you did was, okay, that was okay, but now I've got to finish the deal. Christ said it is finished, and when you do penance, it's the same as saying, no, it wasn't finished. I have to put my 2 cents in. God will not accept it. So we can be without spot, but the only way that we can be without spot is by humbly going to God the Father and acknowledging that we failed, that we're sinners, and acknowledge it. And at that point, you are spotless. You go from carnal to spiritual, and there is no blight on you whatsoever, because Christ took care of that. Now we have and blameless. Blameless. We have amatos. That's A-M-O-M-E-T-O-S. It's an adjective, and it too is a nominative plural masculine. And it means blameless, one that is not to be censored or rebuked. When a believer rebounds, that is, acknowledges his sin to God, he is instantly filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, which means that his sins have been forgiven and that he stands blameless before the Lord. Aren't you glad of that? That's grace. Blameless. We are blameless, but we're not blameless because of anything we do. And I could just take that whole paragraph about penance and put it under this one too. Because that's how people try to be blameless before God, or by going through some ritual, some kind of nonsense. There is no way that anyone could ever earn or deserve such wonderful grace, is there? This is part of our great God's plan in order to bring us to Christ's likeness. The way to change our standing from carnal, that was where you would have spot and blame, that's what happens when you sin, to spiritual, that would be without spot and blameless, is by confession of sin, 1 John 1:9. That plus doctrinal intake enables believers to develop character and virtue, which is part of becoming experientially sanctified. You ever heard of that? Here's what we're talking about. Are you in Christ? When you're carnal, are you in Christ? Yes? See, you're always in Christ. You're always indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You always have God's righteousness. You have eternal life. It's permanent because of what? The top part there? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Not water baptism. What happened the instant that you believed in Jesus Christ, you were permanently identified with Him. Nothing can change that. That's the permanent part. Did that click on? The other part is, unfortunately, when we sin, we go from spiritual, filling of the Holy Spirit, into carnality. And when we are in carnality, we are our own worst enemy. We are not relying on God's Word nor His power. We're trying to manage it all ourselves, and usually we get to such a deplorable state that we finally recognize, oh yeah, I can't do it on my own. I need God, and I've really screwed up. So you acknowledge whatever you did, and then you're back again into spirituality. This is the bedrock of even getting started in the spiritual life as a believer, and yet few people even know this. Aren't you glad you know it? We don't have to operate on our own power, operate on God's power. So that's why I'm saying, in order to be without spot and blameless, you have to know this, don't you? When you sin, when you're over here in this part, are you blameless? No, you're blameful. You've sinned and you're arrogant. You're denying it. Or you might not even know it, but you're still guilty of it. Until you acknowledge it, you have to be humble to do that. And then when you confess it, boom, you're right back over here in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Can you be filled with the Holy Spirit and be blameful? No, you're blameless. I know y'all know this. I think everybody here said, oh yeah, this is same old, same old. But it's so fundamental that we can't concentrate on it enough. All day long, we need to be talking to God. You know, I sometimes had a habit of talking to myself when things weren't going right. Usually, like, like this. It's got to dawn on us. Hey, we need to be talking to Him. Talking to Him. This is our problem. I'm letting you know. What happens when you do that? And you're trusting Him to handle it. You're carnal. You have a relaxed mental attitude. You know, you can't grit your teeth and come up with a relaxed mental attitude. If you don't have the mechanics, if you don't have the doctrine, if you don't know that we are to put our burdens on Him, and when we're angry, we're frustrated, we're worried, we're afraid, and it comes out in stress, we have to know, Father, I'm not trusting You. The burden is on me and it's about to break me. I understand that now. And I have been worried. I have been afraid. I have been angry. I've been frustrated. All these are mental attitude sins. And I've made life miserable for everyone around me. And all I can do now is acknowledge that to You. And what happens at that point? You go from being as spotted as a leopard to being as white as a sheep. Just like that. Blameless. These are commands. We have to accomplish this, and we can only do it through knowledge. So it takes doctrinal intake, enables believers to develop the character and virtue, which is part of becoming experientially sanctified. I don't have this in my notes, but here's something that a lot of people get mixed up with. They think the Christian life is all about morality. God doesn't care about morality as per a believer. He expects that of a believer. He's interested in character and virtue that is developed through this consistent intake of the Word. If you have character and you have virtue, the morality is going to take care of itself. An unbeliever can be moral, very moral, legalistically moral, but he cannot develop the integrity of God nor develop the virtue of God. He cannot love others unconditionally. There's a lot of things that he can't do that we are required to do. And so it's not just having a life that is... We should strive, let me put it this way. We should strive to have a life that is spotless and blameless as Christ was. But are we ever going to accomplish that? Are you ever going to be sinless? No. I hope you're all on board with that. If you say, I'll never sin again, you just did because you let slide. So the only way that the only thing we can do is to use the mechanics, the techniques that God has made available to us so we can be without spot and blemish, and He's the only one that can accomplish it. It's always about what He does, not us. And if you don't know that, or if you reject that, what you're going to do is be over here and be Mr. Self-Righteous and be better than everyone else. And you cannot manage it, because even if you are a really good person, very moral, you're the best person on the block, then you're going to get the big head. You're going to be self-righteous and you think you're better than everybody else, and that's a sin. So you can't manage it. You might as well get on board with God, because that's the way He designed it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. This is a great verse. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. So everyone can go like this right now. Look up here. Because that one got you, didn't it? Huh? It's hard not to grumble and complain. We give ourselves permission because we think it's a legitimate gripe. Right? Karen and I had a discussion on the way here about this. I was making note of a particular driving habits of someone in front of me. And she reminded me about this not grumbling or complaining. Of course, I had the perfect answer. I'm just making you aware of this. I'm not grumbling. I'm just doing an analysis of drivers in this area. It's interesting to note that. There's no grumbling. There's no complaining. Well, I'm going to quit using these on my own illustrations. But I don't know what yours are, but I know you have them. So, do all things without grumbling or complaining or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. How about that? What do you have to know to rightly divide this verse? We must prove yourselves. In other words, we should strive. We have to produce effort to be blameless and innocent. Children of God beyond reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. This is talking about experiential sanctification, isn't it? If you didn't know that, you could be thinking that this is talking about eternal salvation, right? That you may prove. See, this is a subjunctive move. Maybe you will prove it, maybe you won't. I'm not talking about maybe you will succeed. It's maybe you will prove. You have to prove yourself to be blameless and innocent experientially, but positionally, do you have to prove anything? Why? Baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm in Christ. Nothing can change that. So prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. See, this is the only way you can do it. You want to prove yourself? You have to, according to this, holding fast the word of life. You can't hold it fast if you don't have it. If you don't take in the word, you don't have it. So that in the day of Christ, what is the day of Christ? Jesus Christ returning at the rapture. So at the day of Christ, I may have cause to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. You know, whatever your evaluation is going to be at the judgment seat of Christ is going to have a reflection on me. Did you know that? There's other verses that substantiate this also. So if you're just a hearer and not a doer, it will appear that I was teaching, I was running, I was doing all these things in vain. You see that? Look at it. You need to hold fast the word of life so that in the day of Christ, in His rapture, at His return, and what happens right after that? Your evaluation at the judgment seat of Christ, I may have cause to glory. See, if you shine, if you have a great evaluation, if the Lord tells you, well done, thou good and faithful servant, I'll be over to the side somewhere and I'm just beaming. Oh, what does it say? It says that I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. There's not a pastor that ever took a breath that ever feels that sometimes he has labored and toiled in vain. Now, that's not a reflection on you. That's just the nature of the beast. I mean, we're humans. We have old sin nature and so forth. So I wanted to make sure you understood that you have to prove yourself to be blameless and innocent. Proving yourself to be blameless and innocent, does it have anything to do with your station in carnality or spirituality? That's a hard question. In one way, it doesn't. In another way, it does. We're looking at the overall picture, striving to be light in a perverse generation. And in that way, we're not looking at it in a spiritual or carnal way. We're talking about the whole tenor of our life, the direction of our life. But in another way, it does have something to do with it, because your direction in your life isn't going to be what it should be if you're not rebounding. I have no idea if y'all are getting it, but I think you do. Are y'all cold? Boy, our new air conditioner is doing. I mean, we have new. Did y'all notice we have new ductwork? It's not coming from the floor anymore. I mean, we used to have people on the outside edges that were shivering, and the people in the middle of the aisle just fanning. So now it's coming out of these big ducts here. And when we open this up and it's coming through here, y'all better bring your sweaters. I feel good. I know some of us don't. Okay, one more verse. 2 Peter 2, verse 13 through 14. Same epistle we were in. Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. Look at that. They are stains and blemishes. Reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery and never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. So here we have those who revel in the daytime stains and blemishes. In other words, if you are striving to be Christ-like, if you're taking in the Word and you are battling your urges and your weaknesses, then you don't even fall in this category. And you won't be the stains and blemishes. But if you get to a point to where you don't, you know what? You've lost your confidence. Remember what we've been studying on Sundays in Hebrews? Once you lose your confidence, you're not going to endure. And if you don't endure, what's awaiting you? Fearful, horrible, judgment, fire, indignation, all this. All of it ties together, doesn't it? Okay, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 will be next time. And we're really breaking in the middle of a sentence, but we'll bring this all together. All that was actually just ending spotless and blameless. You know, when I'll tell you this. When I first studied this, spotless and blameless, I just put what the two words meant, spotless and blameless, and started going on. I thought, those words are really interesting. The words for spotless and blameless, and even the idea is. Because you see, there's a lot of people out there, ignorant people, that truly try to be spotless and blameless through their own effort. If you don't know the mechanics of rebound, filling of the Holy Spirit, you'll never have any gold, silver, or precious stones. You'll be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ, and you'll be a peon for all eternity. Even disinherited. It doesn't mean you're not, you won't be in heaven, but you won't have inheriting rights. All these things come together. We need to be thinking about these things, and between now and next time we meet, if you start finding your jaws clenching, just start thinking about the new heavens and the new earth. There won't be any jaw clenching there. What a wonderful time that will be. And it's on its way. Let's close. Father, we're so thankful for your plan, for allowing us to be blameless and spotless because of Christ and His work, your grace, your imputations. All we have to do is be humble and acknowledge what we have done, and we are spotless and blameless. Filled with the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful plan. We pray that we will keep very short accounts, that we won't linger in carnality, allow the machinations of the old sin nature to rule. Help us to look forward to that great time of the new heavens and the new earth, and meditate upon Christ's return. We pray this in His name. Amen.